Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. Mark 4, 26 to 34. Now hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out larger branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Yahweh, the earth is yours, and all the people belong to you. You created all things. We come this morning in humility and faith, for we know we are not clean or pure in ourselves. Bless us, O Yahweh. Grant us your righteousness. We are the generation that seeks you. We seek your face. You are the King of glory, strong and mighty Yahweh of hosts. We pray that the heads be raised, the doors be lifted up, that you, the King, may come to your people and speak to us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning, if you would like to count, you can count Jesus or you can count kingdom. Jesus or kingdom. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we concluded last Lord's Day's message with the image of the church plundering the house of Satan, who is the strong man. And from that passage in Mark 3, we have read, if you follow along in the lectionary readings, as Mark has detailed Jesus' teaching on the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, his teaching on the new bonds of family in the church. And in chapter 4, Jesus has taught the crowd and his disciples through parables. Now, the first parable was the parable of the sower and the seed. That's early on in chapter 4. The sower scatters the seed, it lands in four different places, and the seed is the word, elicits four different responses. And from there, Jesus moves to our sermon passage this morning concerning two parables concerning the kingdom of God. And these two parables, first, the parable of the growing seed, and secondly, the parable of the mustard seed. Now, one important principle for us to keep in mind regarding parables. God's word says parables were not given as fun, relatable illustrations for people to better understand. In fact, the opposite is the case. God used parables in the Old Covenant. Jesus used parables in his earthly ministry, and he used parables to confuse his hearers. To his disciples, they could understand. But to those who were rebellious, they could not understand. Psalm 78 calls parables dark sayings. A parable is a dark saying. And Jesus shows here in Mark 4, verses 11 and 12, his purpose in how he speaks. Mark 4, 11 and 12, Jesus said to them, disciples, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that, seeing, they may see and not perceive. Hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. That was his purpose in using parables. Now, this is not an excuse for unbelief, for disobedience. Or we get to say, well, God didn't reveal it to me, that's why I didn't believe in him. It's actually the opposite. To those whom God, Jesus darkened in their understanding, it's God hasn't revealed it to me due to my stubbornness and unbelief. There are two groups of people in the hearing of Jesus. Some were being humble and responding positively to him. Others were rejecting him. So Jesus closed the shades, made it darker. Now, if anybody, you and I, if we understand God, if we understand it's his truth, it is by his gracious illumination. It's the only way we have faith. And to that, we don't respond with pride. Instead, we keep believing that he might reveal more to us. Now, last Lord's Day's image of the plundering and the increase of God's house helps us understand this morning his image of the kingdom. Now, the kingdom is central to understanding the Gospels. The Gospels open with John, the forerunner, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Jesus followed. He, too, preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he, too, preached a message of repentance. So the theme of kingdom was foundational to the mission of the Son of God. Jesus revealed the kingdom in his mighty deeds. He revealed the kingdom in his preaching. If we go to Matthew 12, the corresponding chapter to the plundering teaching, Jesus says in Matthew 12, 28, he said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." He's teaching kingdom. He's revealing kingdom. You see these mighty deeds I do. If I'm doing them, the kingdom of God has come. So in these parables, Jesus offered further helpful explanations to his disciples of the nature and the future of the kingdom. The nature and the future. Both parables explain the kingdom of God, and both parables illustrate that God's kingdom is an expanding kingdom. First, the first parable. The parable of the growing seed shows how the kingdom grows. It grows by the grace of God. Mark 4, verse 27. 26 and 27. "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how." So this relates to that earlier parable, the sower and the seed. In that parable, we have that fourth type of soil, that rich, earthy soil that produced growth. Now, in that parable, Jesus says, the responsibility is on the hearer. Right? First seed gets thrown and the birds snatch it, that's the devil. The second, rocky soil is really shallow, it grows a little life to begin with, and then the heat of the sun burns it away. The third type has growth, but the thorns, worldly concerns, choke it out. What about that fourth soil? It's rich. It produces fruit. And that teaching was on the responsibility of the soil. Same sower, same seed, four different responses. So Jesus' hearers were to understand their need to receive the word and to avoid the traps of the first three soils. This stresses the need for human responsibility. But that fourth soil brought 30, 60, and 100-fold growth. Growth from the seed. Hearers of Jesus produce fruit. How do we do that? The growing seed of this parable now, in today's sermon text, is God gives the growth. God gives the growth. So we have a parable of human responsibility, and we have a parable of God's grace in bringing growth. This does not produce fruit by your own power, by your own ingenuity, by your own strength. It's not producing fruit by human merit. No, it's still God giving the growth by the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? What does the Holy Spirit produce? He produces fruit. So produce fruit. Now, Jesus' immediate hearers had their fulfillment of this teaching in God's judgment upon Jerusalem. The sickle would come in that first century. It would come upon God's people to see if they were faithful, if they had produced fruit. In a sense, this is the parable of the talents in the first century. Will you persevere through trial? Will you faithfully produce fruit? But the same principle applies to hearers of the word today. Don't just be hearers. Don't just sit and listen and say, "Ah, that's a pretty good sermon." Be doers of the word. Bear fruit keeping with repentance. Abide in the Son, who is the vine. And may the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, work in you and through you, producing fruit. For we will all give an account for that which we've produced in our union with Jesus Christ. This is how God works in us. This is how God works with us individually, and this is how God works in us corporately. God gives growth. You want your church to grow? Any suggestions? Sow the seed. Plant the word. Worship. Bible studies. Discipleship. Singing the word. Training your children. Plant those seeds. Water them. Pray. And, sermon application for today, sleep by faith. Sleep by faith. Plant the seed and go to bed. Expect a direct application this afternoon. God gives the growth, so believe and be patient. Now, this kingdom that Jesus is describing here in the parables is more than a kingdom among the people of God. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? On earth as it is in heaven. We don't pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," in the church as it is in heaven. We hope and pray for the fulfillment of God's promises that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. God created the whole earth. He so loved the world that he sent his Son. He didn't just create a group of people who get together once a week. The kingdom is not a spiritual idea where everyone agrees and has the same beliefs. The kingdom has physical realities, concrete realities in our lives. Jesus isn't simply Lord of your Bible and Lord of your prayer closet. He's Lord of your job. He's Lord of your day-to-day activities. He's Lord of your house, not just Lord of your home. Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. If we just spiritualize the kingdom, we give in to that secular argument that religion is simply private. The apostles got themselves in a lot of trouble for what they said because it affected others. Jesus is king, not Caesar. You don't go to the Supreme Court if Jesus is just the Lord of your devotions. You have to bake the cake if Christianity is a private religion. Jesus is Lord of all. No neutrality. Now, he is Lord of all whether every Tom, Dick, and Harry acknowledge him or not. It's not up for argument. It's objectively true that Jesus is Lord. And some prophecies taught this. Just two, for example, this morning. Daniel chapter 2. It's that famous passage where Nebuchadnezzar, who was king at the time of Babylon, had a bad dream. And he wanted interpretations. Eventually, it got to Daniel, and Daniel, by the grace of God, revealed it to Nebuchadnezzar. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 2, 32, the dream was concerning a statue made of different kinds of metal. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2, 32, the image's head, this is the dream, the image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. This is the big shiny metal man. And Daniel says, you, Nebuchadnezzar, you watched in your dream while a stone was cut without hands, struck the image on its feet, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And that stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Jumping to verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So you have this mighty metal statue, these different types of metal, and a stone hits it and shatters it. And Daniel says, all the kingdoms are represented by this statue. And that stone is going to grow to be a great mountain that fills the whole earth. Another prophecy related to that is Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah prophesies, Isaiah 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, remember Daniel's prophecy, the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So from these two prophecies concerning the kingdom, God's kingdom shatters all other kingdoms, and God's kingdom spreads and covers the whole earth. And that kingdom is a mountain that's greater than all other mountains. So this is the prophecies of the kingdom related to our parable this morning, the second parable, the parable of the mustard seed. Listen, here if you hear any similarities. Verses 31 and 32, the kingdom is like a mustard seed, when it's sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so the birds of the air may nest under its shade. One similarity is the kingdom spreads. It grows fruit and it spreads. It might not look impressive. Mustard seeds are small. But if you see it with eyes of faith, you can see God giving growth and blessing its expansion. But you have to see it with eyes of faith. Otherwise, the kingdom is unimpressive. So, brothers and sisters, with this idea of kingdom, we read the word, we hear the word, and what does it say? Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Mark 4. What does the word say? Hear it, see it with eyes of faith. If you look on the inside cover of your liturgy, your meditation verses today, you might have read those this morning and thought, August is a funny time to put verses about Christmas in the liturgy. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, a prophecy about the coming Messiah. You hear Christmas themes, Advent themes. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase, expansion, growth, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The kingdom will just keep growing and growing and growing. It's an eternal kingdom. The Son would come in his first advent to establish his kingdom, and his kingdom would be ever increasing, ever growing, ever expanding. It starts small. It might be unimpressive. That kingdom might start with a little babe in a manger. It might be the preaching of just one man, one God-man. Then a few disciples here, a few disciples there. The crowd grows. If you've seen the first two box office smash movies, Rocky and Rocky 2. If you haven't, repent and go watch Rocky and Rocky 2. Rocky 1 features Rocky training for the fight, and he's running down the streets of Philadelphia all by himself. And it worked the first time, so Sly Stallone in all his wisdom says, I'll do it again in the second movie. The second movie has a little different running scene. Rocky starts running. A kid follows. Another kid here, another kid there. Rocky 1 has Rocky finishing on the steps of the Colosseum, jumping up and down all by himself. Rocky 2, he's at the top of the steps with a huge crowd all around him. The crowd grew. That kingdom for Rocky kept growing. Now for us, in the times we live, it might look like the kingdom's not growing. It might look like the kingdom is failing. In the earthly ministry of Jesus, he says the kingdom is here, but then he says things that offend people. Some people leave. He's actually handed over to die as the Messiah. His disciples flee. And then he's actually murdered. Now, eyes of the flesh see that and say, oh no, the plan of God is thwarted. What the Messiah has come to do has failed. Let's all go our separate ways. It didn't work. The king's words were not true. That's what eyes of the flesh say. Eyes of faith know that wasn't the case. That was part of the king's plan. So that unimpressive kingdom met on the mount, that glorious third day after his resurrection, And the king told his unimpressive group, "Disciple the nations. You 11, here's a job to do. Eyes of the flesh say there's no way this can get done. They killed you, Jesus. There's no way this is going to happen." The kingdom looks small. But boys and girls, who gives the growth? God gives the growth. So, disciple apostles, get to work. Each sermon, each evangelistic situation, each defense of the gospel, each meal they had, God gave the growth. Even the persecution and death of the martyrs, God grew his kingdom on earth. In the ministry of the church, the kingdom kept coming, and it kept growing. Hundreds, thousands were converted. What started small was growing large. The word said this would happen. What does the word say? It's going to grow. It's going to get bigger. It's going to cover the earth. It will be ever increasing. Now, with eyes of faith, we have to guard against too narrow a view. If we view the work of the Lord and the kingdom hour by hour, day by day, we can get discouraged. We wouldn't do that with you. You know, you stumbled here, maybe you're not a Christian. You had a good hour there. Okay, you're good again. We can't do that with parenting, can we? Kids had a tough day today. Maybe you should totally go the other way in what we're doing. We shouldn't do that with the kingdom either. It looks like some people are apostatizing from the faith. The church looks small. We have too narrow a view. We're going to be like holding a flower and pulling a petal off. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom is failing. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom is failing. It's too narrow a view. If you view the kingdom over historically large chunks of time, like hundreds of years, the progress is clearer. You see a map of the spread of Christianity over the spread around the world. You might see a little waning in the narrow view, but overall, the spread of the gospel and the kingdom is undeniable. So we have to guard against our perspective. We have to guard against who's influencing us, who's guiding our understanding. I read the Bible, this is what it says, then I watch the news. And the news tells me something different than what the Bible says. Maybe my interpretation is off. You know, cable faith or cable news says the faith is waning. Brothers and sisters, who would gain through deception from fake news, through lies? Who gains from that? Does it help the church if we spend more time consuming media than the Holy Scriptures? If the kingdom is growing through imperfect churches and imperfect Christians, would Satan desire for us to think that it isn't? Why would he lie about that? So we need to avoid the trap of lies. You know, we're strong. I read Genesis 1. You can tell me the science is settled, but I'm sticking to Genesis 1. We read Matthew 19 on marriage. TV, you can tell me one thing about marriage, but this is what God's Word says. This is what the kingdom says. This is what the Word says about the kingdom. Let's not compromise. Let's not give in to other voices. The church must believe God. We must trust God, and we must trust His work. through space and through time. Discipleship is a lifelong process. The Son of God didn't come to get many sons saved. The Son of God came to bring many sons to glory. So we're supposed to grow, and that kingdom is supposed to grow, and it's supposed to conquer, even if we have a little here back and forth. It's growing. I want you to imagine a purely hypothetical situation. I want you to imagine that the gospel was spreading like wildfire across South America and Africa. Imagine that. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine the number of disciples in, let's say, China, the most populous nation. What if disciples were growing dramatically and churches were being planted? And predictions were that the number of Christians will soon outnumber communists in China. Imagine such a situation. Imagine people from the Middle East migrating to other areas, fleeing war. And as a result of their migration, they convert to Christianity and join churches. Now, if you were a Christian in one of those areas, Africa, South America, China, leaving the Middle East, joining churches, if you were one of those Christians and you heard your brethren in the U.S. say, "Oh, what dire times are these! The church is as weak as ever. We need to blow up the whole thing and start over again." How would you feel about that? You hear about the churches in the white part of the world grumbling about the waning kingdom. Brothers and sisters, that's not a hypothetical. That's actually happening today. The kingdom is growing in other countries, other continents, but in the western part of the world, the white part of the world, it looks like the church is waning. Yes, the Christian witness might be weak here. It might be weak in Europe. Maybe that truly is the case. Maybe we haven't been deceived on that. But we know the gospel is spreading. We know the kingdom is expanding. But more importantly than that, more important what your eyes see and what the news tells you, Jesus says, "I bring the kingdom." The scriptures say the kingdom will be established. The kingdom will continue to grow. So other voices say otherwise. Whom will you believe? Brothers and sisters, the Lord is so faithful to his promises that you can believe him. He's so faithful that he'll send his son to die. He's so faithful to his promises that he uses bad events for good. He's so faithful to his promises that he reveals to us his people. He gives us understanding of how this is going to happen, and he moves us by the Spirit to carry it out. He provided the plan. He provided the sacrifice. He puts his name behind the whole operation. And he gives us the power to get it done. What does he require of us? We have to believe him. We have to take him at his word. So, roll up your sleeves and get to work. Grab a spade, change a light bulb, put some stain on the church floor. Visit a widow or an orphan. Read your Bible, say your prayers, go to church. It might not seem like much. It might seem small. How is the kingdom going to grow through such small, seemingly inconsequential things? It's because they're not inconsequential. They're small, but they're seeds. They're little specks of leaven that work through the loaf. Little words of encouragement to your children here. Little conversations with fellow believers over there. Little acts of kindness toward unbelievers. And the Spirit of God works and he brings forth the growth. You are the vessels of the Holy Spirit. He uses you and he brings the growth. And patient Christians from patient churches will trust the Lord's process, even in the midst of setbacks in the narrow sense. They lead to leaps in the long run, the big picture. And we pray, we believe, that the kingdom is coming and continuing to come. The kingdom is growing and continuing to grow. It's not that we're great at our jobs. It's because we believe God and we take him at his word. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our King, we rejoice in your redemptive plan for your salvation of your people and your establishing your kingdom on earth. We pray for the continued expansion of your rule. May all nations submit to your lordship. And by your Spirit, may your will come to fruition on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.